If you'll turn back in the Word of God to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. And here this morning we see God's working in Malta. God has clearly been overruling in Paul's journey to Rome. Last Lord's Day evening we encountered the storms on the Mediterranean Sea. Storms that shipwrecked Paul and the other 275 people on board the ship bound for Rome. But Paul was confident, even in the midst of the storm, that he would reach Rome. And his confidence came from God's word. Back in chapter 23, verse 11, Jesus Christ stood by Paul in the prison cell, and he said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And then again, even on this storm-tossed ship, an angel of the Lord says to Paul, "Don't be afraid. Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." As Paul, the servant of the gospel, moves towards Rome, there's a sense of anticipation. There's a sense of inevitability. God has promised Paul will reach Rome with the gospel. And chains won't stop God's plans. And storms won't stop God's plans. A shipwreck won't stop God's plans. What God has planned will come about. Isn't that what Paul says in chapter 27, verse 25? "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." Now the ship breaks up in pieces, and all those on board plunge into the cold waters, and they make for shore, but they all make it safely to land. Look at chapter 27, verse 44, the last line. "And so it was that all were brought safely to land." And then in verse 1 of chapter 28, "after we were brought safely through." Luke is stressing this. We are safe. God has overruled. God is fulfilling his plans and his purposes. The island thereon, it's called Malta. The way it's written for us, it appears that perhaps they never knew that Malta existed. We learned the island was called Malta. That's not what Luke means. What he means is that because of the storm, they had no idea where they were. They were lost. Day and night seemed like one because of the darkness of the storm. And they end up on this island on a different side than what most people would have sailed to it from. And so they've no idea where they are, but they find out that they're on Malta. The name Malta means refuge. And it's here that God continues to work, continues to overrule, continues to fulfill his plans and his purposes as he brings refuge to his servants, and as he provides opportunity for his servants to live for Christ. And it's here on Malta we see God working for the sake of the gospel. And here on Malta this morning, there are important lessons for us to learn. As we continue to seek to serve Christ, as we continue to seek to proclaim the gospel, as we live for Christ day by day, here we see God continuing to overrule situations. And we see through various incidents that God is working and bringing the gospel and enabling his servants to live for Christ. This morning we see God is working even in Malta. Let's look at the passage before us. And we see, firstly, God works through hospitality. God works through hospitality. Luke writes that the native people, the word native there is where we get our word barbarian. Luke isn't saying that the people of Malta were barbarians. It's a word to describe non-Greeks and possibly even uncultured people. So these Maltese people were real islanders, very little Greek, and possibly quite uncultured from a Roman or Greek perspective. So the native people show unusual kindness. This is the word philanthropia. It's where we get the word philanthropy from. A love for mankind. This word that Luke uses, this unusual kindness, it's only used one other time in the New Testament, in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. And it's used there to describe the loving kindness of Jesus Christ when he came to earth. So here are these people, these possibly uncultured people, and they show a loving kindness, a benevolence, an overwhelming sense of duty and love towards their fellow man. 276 people have arrived on the beach at Malta. And these islanders come down and they build fires for them. They stretch out their arms in welcome to them. And it's much appreciated to those who've been shipwrecked because Luke gives us details. Not only have they been plunged into the cold waters in a storm and had to make their way to the beach, but it's raining and it's cold. It's unpleasant. It's uncomfortable. And now the warmth of these people, the loving kindness that these people show, this is so appreciated. This is wonderful kindness. As Luke says, unusual, remarkable kindness towards their fellow man. And yet, these people from Malta are unbelievers. These people aren't Christians. They don't know of Jesus Christ. They're strangers to the gospel. And yet they show a great capacity for kindness. Well, what are we to make of that? Well, the answer is common grace. God overrules in the hearts of these people. As image bearers of their Creator, they are able and they do show immense kindness. They have a love for people. God shows common grace to them. Perhaps too often we forget that God shows common grace to men and women. Men and women who still bear the image of their Creator, still capable of immense kindness and good works, and sometimes even putting us to shame. Now, of course, these aren't saving works. They're imperfect works because all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. These works contribute nothing to salvation, and yet God so works in their lives that these people show unusual kindness. John Calvin says of this episode, although common humanity wrung some feeling of pity out of the Maltese, it was undoubtedly God who caused them to treat the men so kindly in order that his promise might be fulfilled. This hospitality of the Maltese people, it continues on into the life of the leading man or the chief man of the area. His name is Publius. We see him in verse 7 and verse 8. Again, Publius isn't a saved man. He's not a Christian. And yet he opens up his home for 3 days for to receive and to entertain Paul and Luke, and we can assume probably the Roman cohort and several others. He opens up his home to them. Friends, this is loving kindness. And Paul accepts this kindness. We're not told about Paul's witnessing here on the island. Luke doesn't record for us any of Paul's words. But I think it's fair to say that Paul would have shared Jesus Christ. In fact, later church history will record that Publius was the first martyr on Malta. And today in Malta they have St. Publius. We can't be sure if he became a Christian, but we can be sure that Paul was using the common grace worked in the lives of these people to speak of Christ. Paul uses the hospitality of these men and women to speak of Christ, to explain about why he was in chains, of why he was headed to Rome. And in receiving hospitality, it has opened up the door for witness for Paul. The lesson that we are to learn. I wonder if sometimes we are too reluctant to develop close friendships with unbelievers, or even be reluctant to accept the hospitality they offer, the kindness they show, or acknowledge and commend them for their loving kindness. Are we worried that we'll maybe be put in some sort of awkward position? We might somehow be disloyal to Christ if we make friends with them, if we accept an invitation. What if at their mealtime they don't say grace before dinner? What will I do then? Oh, it will just be awkward. Or if they ask me something about it, it might be awkward. Why do we not make more of an effort? God here is overruling. God here is working by his common grace in the lives of these people to open up a door for Paul. Friends, there's a place for us to accept the kindness of hospitality from unbelievers, to recognize in them the common grace of God in their lives, to know that they need saving grace, but even to commend them, as Luke does, for the common grace of God, for the kindness that they show. See the work that God does in their lives, then take the opportunity as an open door for witness. Do you have kind, unusually kind, non-Christian friends? Are you seeking to develop those friendships and then use the opportunities you have to present Christ to them? God works in their hospitality. But then secondly, we have here, God works through healing. God works through healing. Again, we have a double incident, although perhaps we can't really call the first one a healing. Paul is helping to gather firewood for the fires on the beach. He lifts a bundle, and as he gets close to the fire, a venomous snake is warmed by the heat, and it comes to life, and it attaches itself onto Paul's hand. It bites Paul, and for some reason it won't let go. We don't know exactly what kind of venomous snake it was. Today, Malta doesn't have venomous snakes. 2,000 years ago, they did. But today, they've all been eradicated. But this snake attaches itself to Paul. Now, the pagan Maltese, they see this, and they see it as a sign that Paul has committed some awful crime. He must be a murderer. And so in their thinking, in their eyes, the goddess Justice is working. The goddess Justice, or Dike, she is the one who is bringing vengeance down on Paul. Oh, he escaped the sea. but he can't escape justice. She will hound him. She will hunt him. She overrules. What does Paul do? Paul calmly and casually shakes the snake off his hand into the fire. The people wait to see what happens. And they wait. And they wait. Luke says they wait a long time. But his hand doesn't swell up. And he doesn't drop down dead. Paul is kept safe by God. And so instead the people change their thinking to believe that Paul is a god of some sort. But God is overruling in this incident. And God is showing the people that Paul is innocent. That Paul is God's servant. This is one reason why Paul could so calmly shake off the snake. He knew that it was God's purpose that he would go to Rome. That's why he trusted when he was in the ship in the storm. That's why he called on others to take courage. And even now, with the snake attached to his hand, he just casually shakes it off into the fire because he knows God is overruling. God is the God of justice. God is greater than any false god. God is mightier and stronger. He is the true God. There is no other. And God makes this known to the Maltese people. There is one God. He is mighty. He is strong. He alone works justice. Along with this incident, we go to the house of Publius. And Paul is here, and Publius' father is ill. So Paul goes in to see his father. Luke, and remember, Luke is a doctor. He writes that this man had fever and dysentery. Fever and dysentery are very serious when found in the young and when found in the aged. And this old man has both. Hippocrates, the father of medicine, he said, "Dysentery is accompanied by fever. If they are painful or spoil the appetite or provoke thirst, are all troublesome. And whichever patient has the most of these evils dies the soonest." Here is a man whose life is in danger. So Paul, knowing that God is going to heal this man, he prays and he lays hands on him. Now we have to be careful that we don't take this to mean that if we pray and lay hands on someone, they will be healed. That's not what this passage is teaching. Paul the apostle is performing a sign that the apostles performed. Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, knew that God was going to heal this man. Also, we have to remember that God doesn't always bring healing. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. Paul prayed on numerous occasions that God would take it away, but Paul was never healed. The thorn in the flesh was never removed. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are so much better. God's ways are always for our good. And yet here, Publius' father is healed. And so the whole island hears of this, and they all come to Paul to be healed. God works in his power. And here God is working through healing so that all will come to Paul. And Paul has the opportunity to tell the people about the great God who works, the great God who heals. Because it is this God who is mighty. It is this God who is strong. Paul prayed. And Paul can be absolutely sure that God has used this to open up a door for witness. Paul shares with the people of Malta. And although Luke doesn't write this, We can be 100% sure that Paul does this because it's Paul the apostle, the servant of Christ, the one who proclaims Christ. He shares with them about the great spiritual healing that's needed. He says to them, look how God has worked. The God of justice, the God who overrules, the God of power and might, the God who heals. Let me tell you about the great work of justice that needs done. Let me tell you about the great healing that needs to occur in Jesus Christ. Your sin needs dealt with. There's a justice that must come about. Our sin deserves punishment, but in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness. In Jesus Christ we're made right. In Jesus Christ we're healed. On Malta, God shows himself to be powerful and mighty. The God who brings life. The God who watches over his people. And so God heals. Even the unbeliever, the pagan. And Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, Paul's fellow prisoner for the gospel, they have opportunity to share Christ with them. What about your non-Christian friends? Those who are unbelievers. Haven't you also seen God work in their lives? Perhaps bringing them healing when they were sick. Ordering their circumstances. God working mightily. Isn't that an opportunity to point them to the great God? The one who brings true healing. And as we pray for our unbelieving friends, as we pray for their situations, praying that God might be gracious to them, pray that we might have opportunity to witness through it, to speak of Christ, and pray that God will work in a saving way in their lives. God works through healing. And then thirdly and finally, God works through honor. God works through honor. Paul and his companions, that's Luke and Aristarchus, they've behaved themselves in a Christ-honoring way. They have lived here on Malta. They've been there for 3 months. They've been setting Christ before the people in their words and their actions. And now the people of Malta are going to honor them. They're going to provide for them. They honored them, Luke writes, with many honors, verse 10. They honored us greatly. These would be provisions for their journey. In those days, if you were a passenger on a ship, you had to provide your own meals. They weren't provided by the owner of the ship or the crew. You brought your own with you. And so here the people of Malta now give honor upon honor, provision upon provision for Paul and his companions, and possibly for the whole ship. Food and clothing to keep them warm and comfortable. They're setting sail with a full ship. They have been honored, provided for. Honor upon honor. God places it on the hearts of these people to provide for Paul for the last bit of his journey. Paul has secured this honor, not just for himself, but for the whole ship. It's God who brings honor to his people. And God's purposes will be fulfilled. Now, this applies to you in your family, in your workplace, wherever it is that God has you. God has you there as a gift to the people who are around you. That is, as a witness for Jesus Christ. God has you, a believer, in your family, in your place of work, your place of interest, your hobbies, your neighborhood, wherever it might be, God has you there as a sign of His loving, saving grace. Now, the world might reject that, and sometimes, if not often, they do. But there are times when God will have you honored by those who are outside of Christ, where they will see your good works and praise your Father in heaven, where they will acknowledge that you live a life that is distinct and different to everyone else. Even in your family, if you're in a family and everyone else is unbelievers, they will see and notice in you something different, something Christ-like. And you will be honored for that. They will see your good works. Praise your Father in heaven. And your place of work, wherever it may be, the world notices. And every time the world or an unbeliever rewards us or thanks us or honors us, it's a sign to them that we have a Savior that we serve and we give ourselves to Him. It's encouraging when we see Christians do well at their work or in their place of study. It's encouraging when the world notices and rewards and honors what has been done because it's been done in the name of Christ. And God is using this to continue to open up the door for witness to the people. They have seen the good works done in the name of Christ, and they have honored Christ's people for it. They know there is a Savior that Paul has served, and they are providing for Paul and thanking Paul. God works through all of these matters. He overrules even through the honor that is given. Another provision that is given is found in verse 11, the ship itself. This is a ship from Africa, from Alexandria. Luke gives us some details about this ship. On the front of it, we have the twin gods as a figurehead. These gods are Castor and Pollux. They're the twins Gemini in the sign of the zodiac. And sailors looked on these twin gods as gods of fortune for the seafarer. They would provide safe passage, safe journey. And Luke says, and I don't know why he doesn't comment on it anymore. I wonder if he's just expecting the reader to put two and two together. We then boarded a ship that had these false gods that people believed would keep us safe. But we, the reader, read it. And we say, ah, but we know it is the true God who keeps them safe. We know the God who's been overruling throughout is the God who will continue to fulfill His purposes and bring Paul safe to Rome. We say here are Castor and Pollux, the gods that the world follow. But we know better. We know the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And He will do everything that He has decided to do. He has already put down the goddess Justice. He has already worked in the life of a dying man, another sick on the island. He's shown Himself to be the mighty God. And He will continue to show Himself to be the God who's a refuge and a strength and the one who overrules and fulfills His purposes. Did those who were with Paul through the storm and the shipwreck, as they got onto this new boat, as they were reminded of all that happened on Malta, I wonder if those other travelers also looked at the false gods in the front of the ship. Did they begin to see for themselves that to hope and to trust in these things means nothing? But the God of Paul he has been working. Did they see it? Did they say, I've seen him overrule in every situation? I've heard his people speak of him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if those that we know and love, those maybe who are able to show unusual kindness, those perhaps who honor us, those who have seen God work in wonderful ways, those who have heard us, if they too might look at the foolishness of the things that they trust in, if they too might know that there is a Savior, if they too might hear from us that there is one where our trust is put, if they too might come to know Jesus Christ and find their refuge in him alone. Friends, we have opportunities to witness, continual opportunities. The common grace of God in the lives of those around us, showing us kindness, opening up their homes to us, being welcoming to us. It's a door of opportunity. God works through hospitality. We have opportunities of witness as we see God work in their lives, as we see God bring healing, God working out circumstances favorably for them, God protecting them and keeping them. An opportunity for us to say to them, let me tell you of the God who has worked these things together, who has worked this out, who has brought you healing, and let me tell you of the greater healing that is needed. God works through healing. God is powerful. God is mighty. God works through honor. As we live for Christ, and as people see our good works, we point them to the one that they should be praising, the one they should be glorifying, the one who protects and keeps, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Opportunities for witness, even here on Malta. Amen.